And those of us that have lost loved ones already, there ain't no grave going to hold their bodies down either. If they are in Christ, they are coming out of those graves one day. Those bodies are going to be resurrected. You're going to be with them again. Glory to God. We were studying the last chapter of Matthew yesterday in our Saturday morning Bible study, and I was reading the scripture about Joseph of Arimathea. The Bible said he went to Pilate, begged the body of Christ. He placed it in his own new tomb, and he rolled a stone over the front of it. But I want to tell you, there ain't a rock big enough in this universe to keep the resurrection in some kind of hole in the ground. Glory to God. I was telling them, I was meditating on that scripture a day or two before, and I said, I just started chuckling. I said, man, there ain't no rock big enough to keep him in the grave, or you either. Glory to God. We are going to be sharing communion in a little bit, and 1 Corinthians tells us that this is also a time to examine our own hearts and examine our own lives. God gave us one day in seven, the day of the Lord, that we could come together because he knew what this world would try to do, the other six, to suck the life of God out of us, and he knew we would need that. He's given us communion because he also knew we would need to be reminded every once in a while of the sacrifice that he made, of the power, the resurrection power that lifted him out of the grave. And scripture said, if the spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he will also raise your mortal body out of the grave. And also to remind us, no matter what we're doing, how we're living, what we're getting involved in, that Jesus is going to come one day, and he's going to come in an hour that we think not, that we need to have our lamps full of oil. We need to have our light burning. We need to be on fire for God. And he knew that this world, again, would try to distract us, try to get us off track, try to get us caught up in anything and everything. You know, I thought when Brother Steve was talking about that young lady who left that clinic and went over and had that abortion, devil doesn't care about what he does to you. And that may have seemed at the moment just like a moment of time and one event, but you know, that would haunt all three of those people the rest of their life. And that's what the devil does. He comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But Jesus Christ came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. You can't serve Jesus and not be better off. Even if you live in a country where they might take your head off one day, you're still better off if you know Jesus. Amen? All right. Would you stand with me, please? I'm going to preach to you for a little while this morning out of the book of Revelation as we prepare our hearts for communion this morning. I want to talk to you about a message I've entitled, Remembering Our First Love. And some of you went to a boyfriend and a girlfriend, but that's not who I'm talking about. Jesus is to be our first love. I want you to think this morning about how you approached him when you first came to Christ, when he first convicted your heart and you knew that you were lost and without hope and without God, but he touched your heart and life and showed you that he was a Savior that loved you, died for you, and you started to serve him, and there was nothing bigger on your horizon than your relationship with Jesus Christ. I want you to think about that today. Jesus spoke through John the Revelator on the Isle of Patmos. He had been exiled there for preaching the gospel. They had tried to boil him in oil and tar and feather him, and he didn't die, so they just put him out where he couldn't talk to anybody. God had other plans. He wrote a book that has talked to every human being on this planet ever since. Got to be careful if you're going to fight against God. You cannot win. And Jesus spoke to John, and he spoke to several of the churches that were in existence in that day, in that time. And one of them was the church of Ephesus. And he said this, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things, says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Jesus had revealed to John the Revelator that those seven stars were the seven churches that he was speaking to, and that those seven golden lampstands were lampstands that were lit in heaven that represented those churches in the presence of God, and that Jesus himself walked in the midst of those lampstands. I liked how Steve was dressed up this morning. I got to up my game preaching now. I'm going to have to dress better. I like that because you know what? Jesus is here. Jesus is walking up and down in our midst. He said where two or three are gathered together truly in his name, he is there. And he is with us here. He said to this church of Ephesus, he said, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you've tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake, and you've not become weary. This is a pretty good resume. I've been getting a lot of emails in my email lately that says, we have reviewed your resume and we want to talk to you. I'm like, well, that's kind of neat because I don't even have a resume. So I know not to answer those calls. But there are a lot of people hurting for employees. I guess something's looking good to them. It says, you have persevered and have patience, have labored for my name's sake, have not become weary. But he says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. He said, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I'm going to come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now, he was speaking to this church as a whole, but he was also speaking to them individually. He wanted them to remember their first love. So would you bow your heads with me, please, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Jesus, thank you for being here. Thank you for always being in our lives. Thank you that you are the one who never leaves us and never forsakes us, Lord God. And Father, we, in Jesus' name, come before your throne to thank you for how you have loved us, for how you've revealed your Son to us, and how your Son has revealed your heart to us. And Lord, all you have ever asked of any human being is that we would learn to love you with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And that we would learn to love each other as we love ourselves. And in that covenant love, Father, you have promised that when we do that, you will love us with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And it's not a fair trade because you are so much greater. Your love is so much deeper. Your faithfulness so much sure. But we thank you for that love. And Father, we want to do as your Son did when he walked this earth. We want to always do those things that please you. We want to humble our hearts and our lives. And we want to be vessels that the glory of your Spirit can shine through. So as we come to this communion table today, we ask that you'd search our hearts, our minds, our spirits. That, Father, you'd give us a checkup from the heart up. And, God, that you would help us to draw near to you, that you might draw near to us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name today. And everyone in agreement with that prayer said, amen. You may be seated. Jesus is not only speaking to the church at Ephesus, but he's speaking to every church and every Christian who has ever lived since. And I want you to think about this. He commends them for their labor. He commends them for their service in ministry. He commends them for their patience. How many of you are really patient? I'm getting more as I get older, but I think a lot of it is just I'm too tired to fool with it. You know, you just get, after a while, you're like, yeah. He commends them for their patience, and even in standing apart from things that are evil, I mean, they're doing pretty good. That's a pretty good checklist. And he even commends them for not growing weary in their service. You ever get tired doing ministry? I have. In fact, usually right after Sunday service, man, I try to leave it all out on the field, and I'm usually about done. We used to do Sunday morning, Sunday evening. I've told a couple people later, I said, I don't know how in the world we did Sunday evenings. But we were a lot younger then, had a lot more energy then. And we took naps in between the church services most of the time. We kept the Lord's Day. We need to get back some of that stuff, I'm telling you. And he commends them for not growing weary in service. But he said, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. I'm glad that I learned this years ago, particularly as a pastor. There are so many pastors that get lost, that backslide, that lose out with God doing ministry. And what churches do sometimes, they'll work a pastor to death, and then when he backslides, they'll blame him for not being spiritual enough to take it all. Dave Wilkerson's brother, Don Wilkerson, in a conference I was in Dallas years ago, he said this. He said, pastors, it was a pastor's conference, he said, pastors, he said, ministry is a wonderful thing, but ministry is not bread. I want you to think about that for a minute. God calls us to do a lot of things. He calls us to go and to do. Keith Green, years ago, he said the first two letters in God's name is go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But how many of you know this morning that God's more concerned about your relationship with him and about being than he is just you doing? I've seen a lot of people that I really think are on their way to hell, and they're just working 90 miles an hour in churches. You say, why do you say that, Pastor Ken? Because as you walk with them and live with them, there's no relationship with God. It's just all about doing. And Jesus said in one place, he said, there are going to be many that are going to stand before God on Judgment Day, and they're going to say, I preached in your name, I did this in your name, I gave that in your name, I did all this work in your name, and he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. See, there's the key word. I never knew you. And see, it's possible, and thank God for Brother Don Wilkerson, because, man, I heard that message loud and clear, and I was just starting out as a young pastor, and I realized that my relationship with Jesus Christ was more important than any ministry that I would ever do. And it is, and so is yours. You can serve Christ and not really know or be in a relationship with Christ. There's a danger in doing ministry that even the ministry itself can become an idol. I already quoted this scripture to you from Matthew 7. They'll put it up on the screen. But I want to read another one to you too. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 2 and 3, it says this. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. I got saved in a factory where I worked. I started going to the church where the young man that led me to the Lord was attending church. And it was a very legalistic church. They understood about all the doing. They understood all the do's and they understood all the don'ts. But he didn't understand much about love. And I was zealous for God. I was like Paul. I turned into a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I wanted to check all the boxes and make sure I was doing all the right things. And I wasn't doing any of the wrong things. And then one day I thought, you know, I was more loving before I became a Christian. Because after I checked all those boxes, I kind of started looking down in some kind of self-righteous piety at people that hadn't checked the boxes. And God said, that doesn't work. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, but you got to learn to love like God loves. See, because in Christ, it's always about being in a relationship, not just serving Christ. It's not just doing stuff. You can join all kind of clubs and do all kind of things and all kind of activities. That scripture in Corinthians says you can even give your body to be burned and not be doing the will of God, not be in a relationship with God. A lot of people do good things for no higher calling than a pat on the back or somebody to put their name in a bulletin or on a billboard or flash it across the TV. But see, we need to make sure that our relationship with Jesus always has first place in our life in everything. Colossians 1:18 said that Christ is the head of the body, the church, and he's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. I love that. Christ is supposed to have first place in your life, ahead of everything and everybody, really. He said in one place, he said, if you're going to take up your cross and follow me, you got to forsake father, mother, brother, sisters, houses, and lands. See, because as long as you will let the devil use any of those things to distract you from your relationship with Christ, the devil will deliver. He'll make sure that it's there. Isn't young love a wonderful thing? First love. When we first fall in love with somebody, we can be the most undisciplined, uncaring, slothful individual on the planet. But boy, we fall in love for the first time with that person that just captures our heart. We want to be our best. We want to do our best. We want to dress our best. We are so kind, butter wouldn't melt in our mouths. And we put this front on, and if we're not careful, we end up marrying them, and a year later we're thinking, you lied to me. You're nothing like you were when we started this thing. They didn't lie. They just lose their first love. We kind of do when we first meet and we first fall in love. We do all the right things for all the wrong reasons, usually. It looks like we're good stuff. It looks like we're a catch. It looks like, you know, we're a 10 on the scale. But most of the time, it's motivated by our own selfishness of what we want out of somebody or out of that relationship. And when it's new, we just do all the right things. We call it the honeymoon stage. You do that with Jesus, but the thing is, he doesn't want you to grow out of that. And if you're going to have a marriage like God wants you to have, that's the deal. You got to learn to live it like that and not grow out of that. Now, the thing is, when you're motivated by selfishness, you just kind of do it. It's like second nature. But after that newness wears off, you've got to develop the character and the type of person who does those things, but not out of those selfish motives. You do it out of unselfish motives. But you keep loving each other. Almost every wedding I do, I've got a line at the end of it, and I tell young couples this. I said, never stop dating. Ever. Keep doing the things that you've already done to win one another's hearts. Do it until you're old and gray and gone. And keep doing it. And if you do, that love will grow richer and deeper. And it'll be richer and deeper and more pure 50 years from now, I tell them, than it is right now while you stand here. Can't hardly wait. You fell in love with Jesus like that. If you ever, ever, ever started out, you fell in love with Jesus like that. I'm going to help you. The Bible says in one place to do this. It says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith or not. I'm going to give you a litmus test this morning. You get to grade yourself as we go. I'm going to help you figure out if he's still your first love or not. See, we need to make sure. If I were to ask probably any one of you at the back door today at the end of the service, if I would say, is Jesus your first love? You'd say, oh, absolutely, Pastor Ken. Absolutely. And I believe, I hope and pray for all of us that it would be true. But how many of you know we can talk that? We can tell other people that, and that not be true at all. And you might fool me, and you might fool the person you're sitting beside, but you cannot fool the one who's really asking you the questions. So, we need to make sure that our profession of love and our relationship with Jesus matches. There's not supposed to be a dichotomy or a double standard. We're not supposed to be talking one thing and living something else. Our talk needs to match our walk. Amen? Before we take communion today, I want to help you to look at that and make sure that that's so. Jesus spoke to one group of people, very religious people, very church-oriented people. And he said, these people draw near me with their mouths and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts hold off and are far away from me. You don't have to be in this church very long to realize my wife and I love each other, desperately love each other. But what if I went to Carl every morning before I left the house and I hugged her and I held her in my arms like I do and I kiss her like I do and I say, you know what? You're my everything, girl. Second only to God, you're my everything. You're my world. And then I would let go and I would walk out. But she knew every morning when I did that, that when I left, I was going to go to my mistress. I'd get pretty sickening after a while, wouldn't it? Even if I stood and told her, you know, you're my everything and I love you and there's nothing like you. See, people can go to church and do that. We can go and lift our hands and sing those songs and tell God how much we love him and then walk out of here and just put him on the rack. I've been a pastor for over 35 years now, and I was complaining to the Lord a while back. I said, Lord, a lot of people just use me. They just kind of take me off the shelf and they use me to pray for them, to get them through this situation, that situation. As soon as it's over, they're done and they're gone. You know what God said to me? He said, suck it up, cupcake. That's what they do to me. That's what they do to me. I'm like the genie in the bottle. They don't want me to interfere in their everyday lives. They don't want me to interfere in everything that's going on in their life. They just want to be able to pull me off the shelf when they run into something they feel like they need help with. And as soon as I fix it, they'll put me back on the shelf. People do that, but you don't want to do that. People that are going to heaven have to learn not to do that. So I'm going to give you five things this morning as quickly as I can. It looks like I've got about 5 minutes. As quickly as I can, I want to give you a litmus test. And you can kind of grade yourself if you want to. Let's say 1 to 10, or you can make it 1 to 100 if you want to, whatever. But I want you to grade yourself. You know, it's easy to say Christ has first place in my life, but what about when the rubber really meets the road? Number one, got to do it quickly. If Christ is really first in your life, talking to him daily in simple prayer should be a regular thing in your life. And I put the word simple prayer down here because we as Christians sometimes make prayer so complicated that we ruin it for a lot of people, sometimes even for ourselves. We talk too much in prayer. Did you know that? Most of the time, we talk too much. I know I see you sometimes when I'm preaching, you're like, just get to it. Just say what you're going to say. I've had people threaten to put on my tombstone when I die, he said all that to say this. But you know, God's the same way. Listen to this. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you're on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. You know, we make prayer some long, exaggerated thing, and we just really need to get right to the point. Just talk to him. He loves you. In Matthew 6, 7, Jesus said, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they're going to be heard for their many words. You don't earn God's favor in prayer. All God ever wants prayer to be is just you talking to him. You can't have a relationship with somebody that you don't talk to. I'm going to tell you how to have a better day every day. Start out your day, if it's over a bowl of oatmeal or Cheerios or whatever it is that you do it over, just talk to your Father in heaven and say, God, you know, I made some plans today, and you said if I made plans, you would help direct my steps, and it's all right for you to ruin my plans, God, but could you please just give me favor everywhere I go and everything I set my hand to. Help me to glorify and honor you. It'll change your entire day, and you can just end it there and say, thank you for these Cheerios, God. Amen. It doesn't have to be some big drawn-out thing. Some of you don't pray every day because you thought it was more than that. Just talk to him. Get used to talking to him. I don't have much time. Second thing, you will let him speak to you daily through his word. You speak to God through prayer. He will speak to you through the Spirit. But he can only speak to you through the Spirit in as much as you'll let him guide you by the word. Jesus said, I am the shepherd. My sheep will hear my voice and they'll not follow another. The way we get to know the voice of Jesus is through the word. The devil tries to imitate and mock and everything else the voice of God in your life. You've heard me say this many times. I'm going to say it again. Don't talk to yourself in Jesus' name. Don't tell yourself what you want to hear in Jesus' name. Say, well, God spoke to me and told me this. Make sure it lines up with this word, because if it didn't, the devil might have lied to you, and you're just calling it something else. And the reason I say daily, and here again, some of you don't do it because you think you got to read three chapters or five chapters or whatever. Brother Steve, when you said last week, I only read one scripture a day. Do you know if you only read one scripture a day, 365 days in the year, how much scripture you would know? How much would go into your heart and mind? Start like that. And really what it comes down to, it's not how much you read, it's what you hear and what you put into practice. I went to a music conference. I go to a lot of conferences, at least I used to. I went to a music conference, and they had a breakout session for guitar players. And being a guitar player, I went to it. And the guy that was leading it said this. He said, did you know that most professional musicians and church musicians only know 3 to 5 guitar chords? That's true. In fact, they joke a lot, if you take the capo away from church guitar players, they can't play. Because they only know how to play 3 or 4 chords, and they just keep moving that thing up and down the neck. But this is what he said, and it was life-changing, not only for my guitar, but for everything else. He said, do you realize if you learn one chord a week, in 1 year, you would know 52 guitar chords? And there's actually 36 ways to play every chord in every key on a guitar. That's a lot of chords. Now I can play chords. I don't even know what they are. I know what they sound like. I know how to finger them, but I don't know what they are. But think about this. If you did this with Scripture, if you just read a verse a day for 365 days, how would your life change? And the reason I said daily is the Bible says in John that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory as the only begotten glory of the Father, full of grace and truth. See, Jesus is the Word. You're never going to be more filled with the Spirit and with Christ than you are with the Word. I mean that. If you get more filled with the Spirit than you are with the Word, you're going to turn into a goofy fanatic. There's also another danger. If you get more filled with the Word and not the Spirit at the same time, you're going to turn into a religious, legalistic Pharisee. So you need both. But the reason I said daily is because Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then when he gave us the example in the Lord's Prayer of how to pray, he said, give us this day our daily bread. You need spiritual sustenance from the Word of God in your spiritual person every day of your life. All right, so how are you doing so far? Doing good? You talk to him every day. You let him talk to you every day through the Word. Here's the third way. The way you attend church. We're not the nine commandment Christians. Do you believe in Ten Commandments? Yes, I do. No, you don't. Not if you have not learned to be a faithful church attender on the Lord's Day. And ironically, that's the only one he said, remember. Don't forget this one. He said, remember this one. And this is what he said. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And you and I don't keep the Sabbath day, but we keep the Lord's day. John the Revelator was still keeping it 70 years after the day of Pentecost. We kept it in America until about 1980. Do you know there was a time when the Valley Mall wasn't open, the beer joints weren't open, none of the stores were open? It was the Lord's Day. Some of you young people can't even imagine that. We got intellectually enlightened, and we did away with it. Now, you know what we did? We got so greedy that we wanted to make more money. But you know, the world is lost. But what about us as a church? If you're going to keep Jesus first in your life, you're going to keep the Lord's Day too. And not legalistically, but you're going to be more than an occasional church attender or a visiting church attender or a CE Christian. You know what that is, don't you? Christmas and Easter. Or a only when it's convenient church attender. You'll be a faithful church attender who puts honoring and worshiping God on the Lord's Day as your highest Sunday priority. I hear people say, well, that's the only day I have. It's not your day. That is not your day. You know, when you don't keep the Lord's Day when you can, Jesus wasn't legalistic. If you need to do something, if you have to do something, it's okay to do something else. But it needs to be a have to and a need to, not just I want to, if you're really putting God first. He said, one day in seven, I want you to come before me. Every one of those commandments, we don't keep the Old Testament Levitical priesthood, but every one of those commandments have a moral application. And we're supposed to keep every one of them. They are fulfilled in us who walk after Christ. Now, I was going to read a whole scripture in Isaiah, but I'm out of time. So our tech crew back there, if you just want to skip down with me to the bottom of the page where it says in bold writing, if you want God to be faithful in showing up at your house, you need to be faithful at showing up at his on the Lord's Day. You know you're supposed to be in church unless you're providentially hindered. It's his day. And when you don't do it and you choose to do other things, you're just as guilty as Eve when she walked over and got a hold of that one piece of fruit that God said, that's not yours. Because the Lord's day is not yours, it's his. Mm-hmm. Some of you, your lives, your relationship with God would absolutely excel and change if you would just change that one thing. Make it a priority. Number four, what you do with your money. Malachi, God said to Israel, a man robbed God, yet you've robbed me. But you say, in what have we robbed you? He said, in tithes and offerings. I don't have a lot of time, but tithes and offerings are two different things. People ask me all the time, they say, can I take my tithe and split it up and give it here as the offering and there? No, because then it's an offering, it's not a tithe. A tithe is a tenth. He said, you're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Well, Pastor Ken, that's Old Testament. We don't have to tithe. You're absolutely correct. You get to tithe. You get to tithe because Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first best part of all your income, and then your barns will be full and your vats will overflow with fresh wine. You talk about a financial plan. There's one. In Matthew 6:19, Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I don't mind telling you, I don't have much of a retirement plan here. I don't plan much to retire. They'll probably make me sit down if I live to 77 or something, but I'm not planning on retiring. I got a couple good pastor friends, been faithful to the Lord all their lives. One of them retired a couple years ago and just got ordained in the Assemblies of God again this week. Apparently, you don't get to quit. But I'm telling you, I'm laying up treasure in heaven. I'm putting everything I can and everything I got into what's up there. Every penny you spend on something here, the minute it goes out of your hand, it's gone. If you spend it for God, you're sending it on ahead. Yes. And just think about it. Forget all the religious jargon, even the scripture I just read to you for a minute, and think about this. Can you ever give anything to God and it be a bad thing or a wrong thing? Don't you want to, you know, on Judgment Day, you stand before God, and God says, you know that money you gave down there? Yeah, you didn't have to give that. You going to be all bummed out if he says that to you? I don't think so. I don't think so. Last one, but not least. How well you obey the word that you know. All of us are only responsible for as much of the Bible as we know. Now, we're supposed to grow in the knowledge of it and in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said that to a guy one time. He's a sinner. He was lost. He said, well, if that's true, we ought to just lock everybody in a big black box somewhere and wait till Jesus comes. We'll all get to go to heaven. I said, well, that's not much of a heart of love toward God. Church, you're not going to be responsible for what the person beside of you did or didn't do to obey the word of God. You know who you're going to be responsible for? You. But you're going to be responsible for all the light you have. If you're one of these Christians that says, well, I know Christians shouldn't do this, but I know as a Christian I should be doing this, but Jesus is going to say to you, like he said to many people when he walked the earth, your own words are condemning you. You're going to tell on yourself. We've got to walk in the light as he is in the light. And you only love Jesus as much as you obey Jesus. You say, how can you say that? He said, because if you love me, you'll keep my word. And if you keep my word, my Father and I will come to you and manifest ourselves to you. And we'll be one. So that where I am, you may be also. Glory to God. How you doing with that? Are you obeying God? Are you living for God like you were when you first started? I heard a preacher say this one time, and it kind of rocked me for me. He said, if you've ever been closer to God than you are right now, you're backslidden to whatever degree that you're not where you were. And I said all that to say this today. Have you forgotten your first love? Is he as wonderful and real, and does he have first place in everything in your life now like he did when you first started this walk, or has it got old hat to you? Because it can if you let it. if you don't do these things. And this isn't an exhaustive list, but it's a pretty good checkup. Are you so busy serving God that you forget to love God and build and maintain a relationship with Him? I'm so grateful again for Brother Don Wilkerson, because I would not have made it this far in ministry had he not taught me to have a relationship with God. And I'm sorry, that has nothing to do with any of you. See, even I have to have a relationship with God that isn't about ministry. It isn't about preaching. It isn't about leading worship. It isn't about how many souls are saved. It isn't about any of that. It's about, do you love me? Remember what Jesus said to Peter sitting on the seashore? He said, Peter, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know I do. He said, Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Oh, come on, Lord, you know. Peter, do you love me? You know what Peter finally heard? It's got to be about Jesus. Can't be about being the right-hand man in the kingdom. Can't be about being the cornerstone and preaching the first sermon on the day of Pentecost. Peter, it's got to be about you and me, bud. We got to love each other. Lord, he'll teach you how to love everybody else. You'll need him. See, remember when Jesus was new to you, church was new to you. The Bible was new to you. Loving him was new to you. He had first place, and he was before everything. Nevertheless, Jesus said to Ephesus, I have somewhat against you. You've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen. Repent and do your first works, or else I'm going to come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. See, Jesus is a lover of our soul, and he wants you to be a lover of him. And he doesn't want you to lose that passion and that love and that fire and that desire that puts him first in everything in your life. And what I want you to do today, because communion is a perfect time and place to renew your vows and your loves to Jesus and to make him your first love all over again, I want you to take these five things that I've said. But now here's the thing. Don't utter them before God, and don't make that commitment unless you're serious about it. And say, God, I'm going to put these five things, I'm going to take these five things, and I'm going to start putting you first in my life. Always. 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 Worship team, would you come to the platform? The deacons, and I believe some of their wives or people helping them, are going to come, and they're going to serve the communion elements to you. While they're doing that, worship with us. Let God touch your heart and search your heart. And to say, God, I want you to do a spiritual checkup on me right now. And Lord, anywhere I need healing, touch me and bring me back to you. Kiss the feet of mercy. And at the cross, I can lay every burden down, every sin, every weight. Anything so easily distracts us from him and his love. We can bring it to the cross right now. Jesus said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, do it in remembrance of him. Remembrance of loving him, of worshiping him, of walking with him, talking with him, listening to him, knowing that he is the most important person in your entire life, in your universe. I want you to take the bread that's in one end of that cup there. It's just a little piece of unleavened bread. But Jesus said, this is my body, which was broken for you. This was the sacrifice that was given for you. He said on one occasion to his disciples, he said, except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part in me. You don't know me. You don't understand what it means to be a Christian. Now, they had not yet been born again, and they looked at it in the natural and logical, and they were like, man, that's a tough saying. They thought he really meant his flesh. But this is what he meant. And he warns us through the Apostle Paul. He said, man, when you come to this, don't come to it unworthily. He said, if you take this unworthily, when your heart's not right, your life's not right, you're not in that relationship with God that represents communion and fellowship. He said, if you take this unworthily, you're going to be drinking damnation to yourself because you're not discerning the sacrificed body of the Lord. That's why he wants us to be reminded when we take communion, it's time to get everything right with God, to once again pledge our hearts, pledge our lives, pledge everything that we are to Christ and Christ alone. Amen. Would you bow your heads? We're going to pray over it, and then we're going to take it together. Jesus, we just come before you right now, grateful and thankful for the sacrifice that you made for us. You said it was expedient that you suffer the way you did, because if you did not do that and go away, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, would not be able to come and dwell in us. But you said to fear not, because in your Father's house were many mansions. You are going to make us dwelling places of the Spirit of God. And Father, we come this morning in that name of Jesus, the only name in heaven and earth whereby men can be saved. And Father, we just lay our hearts and our lives, all that we are, at the foot of the cross again. We pray forgiveness. We pray mercy. We kiss the hand of mercy. And we ask that you would bless this bread to our bodies and our lives. And Father, continue to work and to will in us to do of your good pleasure to accomplish all that this bread represents. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Let's take it together. Just peel it back about halfway, you'll be able to reseal it again. In the book of John, it says that after supper was ended, Jesus took the cup off of the table. It doesn't just say that he took a cup. It said he took the cup. For almost 4,000 years, the Jews had celebrated the Passover meal with a cup that was turned upside down in the middle of the table. It was the cup of the Messiah, the Savior that they'd been looking for. And as Jesus ended that meal, he reached out and got a hold of that cup and turned it upright and filled it and said, this is the blood of the new covenant. His blood that would be poured out for them. And he showed them that he was that Messiah, that Savior of the world. And as we sang in that song earlier today, he didn't want to leave one person behind. He didn't want to leave you behind. He didn't want to leave the people you love behind. He did not want to leave a single human being behind. And so God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, didn't matter what race, what color, what nation, what tribe, what year, what season, what they had done, ever, so that all could believe and not be condemned with the world, but have eternal life. Do you realize how privileged, how blessed you are sitting here today? You've heard through God's word things that great men and prophets desired to look into and were not able to see, Jesus said. But you see them. You see them and you know them. And you know that Jesus Christ died not only for the world, but for you. You could put, for God so loved, and put your name in that blank. That he died for you. Bow your heads and let's pray. Jesus, again, there aren't even words to express our gratitude. Lord, we are a part of the church on earth, and there is the church in heaven already with you. There are people that we love and care about that we are looking forward to a homecoming for. And you made it possible. You made it possible for us to be able to leave this fallen world and this fallen creation and our broken and fallen lives and not only become children of God washed in the blood, white as snow, but become citizens of the kingdom of heaven. A kingdom without end. A kingdom that will one day rule a new universe, a new heaven and a new earth. A kingdom without sickness, without pain, without sorrow, without hate and malice and war and envy, and without death and separation. Lord Jesus, we thank you for being obedient even unto the death of the cross. And Lord, as we partake of this blood that is symbolic of all and who and what you are, God, let it be life and healing and grace and revelation and wisdom and in the knowledge of God. Lord, you came to break the curse of this world in our lives, and we thank you for it. And we drink this healing love that you poured out for us. Let's drink it together, church. There are people all over the world doing all kinds of things right now. But you just drank the bread and the cup that makes you children of God. Children of God. Would you stand to your feet? We're going to worship on one more song. It says, I'm a believer. I know you are this morning. You're a believer. Amen. Let's do it.
Thank you for worshiping with us. You know, the Bible says that one strand is easily broken, but three bound together is not easily broken. What that scripture is saying, when we come together, we join together, we're not easily broken. We got each other's back. We stand in the gap for each other. We love each other. We love Jesus. Just a quick reminder, we got that meeting right after church. If you're interested in softball, we'll be meeting in the cafe. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Father, we just bow our hearts, our minds, and our will to you right now. We think about this service, this worship which we presented before you. We think of the great love that you have for us, that your son Jesus would die on a cross for our sins while we were yet sinners. I ask now, Father God, that the same love that you have for us, that's inside of us now, that as we leave this building, that we might take that love with us, not keep it inside of us, but share it. I pray for divine appointments this coming week, Father God. Help us to prepare our hearts and minds for that message, that word that you'd want us to share with someone. So, Father God, Holy Spirit, just come, fall on us right now. Prepare your disciples to go forth in your name. In Jesus' name, amen.